Amen.
Church, join me in the remaining time we have together. Let's go to Matthew chapter 26 together. Matthew chapter 26. Thank you, Wendy and Ron, for coming. God bless you guys. Lord, thank you for this time together. Thank you so much for the work of your people, Lord. All over the world, your people are empowered by your Spirit doing the tough work in this world. And I pray you would absolutely give us victory and success and fruit, Lord, and all for your glory and your honor, Lord, we pray. As we settle our hearts now, would you speak to us through your word, Lord? Thank you for what we're about to read, Lord, the sacrifice of our Lord. Thank you for your obedience, Jesus, to the Father. The truth is we're all, just like Wendy, very aware of our sin and our shame, and all of that has been remedied at the cross of Calvary. Lord, praise you for that. Speak to us by your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're left off in verse 30, church. Let's read. Let's read together. The Last Supper is over. We've talked quite a bit about that. Look what it says in verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives, and saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it's written, I'll smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Let's pause there. This is a disturbing prediction, of course, from our Lord Jesus. But let's look at this closely, guys. First of all, it says they had left the upper room. When they had sung a hymn, it says they went out into the Mount of Olives. Of course, that's a very important detail, isn't it? If you know your Bible, if you have, like many of us, been under the kind of traditional persuasion that the Last Supper equals Passover, then we're reading an obvious violation of the law, which, of course, you wouldn't do that with your Lord Jesus, right? He kept the law. That's the whole point. He kept the law perfectly. If you're interested, you could certainly jot this down. But in Exodus chapter 12, for example, when the Passover is instituted in the very beginning, it tells everybody, commands everybody to not leave their home, but to stay in their home until morning. Okay, well, Jesus is out running around Jerusalem. He doesn't just leave his house. He leaves his house. He crosses the Kidron Valley. He does a hike on the Mount of Olives. The details just scream, this was not the Passover feast. This was the Passover season. But the leaven had to be removed from their homes at noon, and the lamb would die between the first two evenings. Of course, Jesus himself would be that lamb, the Passover lamb. And Passover would be actually, literally shared by the Jews the following evening. So the details of the scripture matter. And I think this is another obvious detail where Jesus would be in horrible violation of Passover law, Jewish law, if he was out walking around that night. Not to mention, before this chapter is over, the entire religious leadership establishment is out walking around that night with weapons on Passover night. I don't think so. There's a lot here that just challenges the idea that the Last Supper and Passover are one and the same. But the point is, Jesus takes this hike. By the way, he frequented this place, this beautiful olive grove, this place called Gethsemane. He went there a lot. That's how Judas knew he would be there. Jesus had a disciplined prayer life, brothers and sisters. And he gets all his boys here, and he kind of gathers them up, and he makes a very, again, disturbing prediction. And he says this, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. And he quotes from that Old Testament passage, I'll smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. It's not the same prediction that he shared at the table. It's not betrayal. It's denial. He's not questioning their love for Christ. This is just one of those instances where you would very conveniently, to save your own skin, kind of disassociate with Jesus, right? Kind of let Jesus be on the hot seat and you just disappear. This is one of those situations where if we were honest, and it's church, we ought to be, every one of us have experienced this. Whether you've done it or you've been deeply challenged to stay quiet about who Christ is to you, what you believe about him, the truth, in order to potentially save a paycheck or to ensure you don't lose your job or make, you know, Thanksgiving with the in-laws awkward, or whatever the case may be. There's oftentimes, isn't there, where Christians are tempted to just stand down and act like, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know no Jesus. And Jesus is saying, I believe with wet eyes, guys, I want to tell you something. Every one of you are going to be offended about me before this night is over. You're all going to get offended. You're going to deny me. That's the idea. It's hard to fathom, isn't it? And guys, failure is always difficult to premeditate, isn't it? You know you. I love Jesus. He's done such amazing things in my life. He's restored my marriage. He's done this miracle. He's rescued this baby. We think about what Jesus has done. It's very difficult for us to premeditate denying him or being offended in him. But boy, our flesh is strong. Fears are very real sometimes. And depending on the news that you listen to or the voices that you listen to, fear can really change a person and cause us to deny faith, even if it's just temporarily. And that's exactly what Jesus is predicting. Now, this got some egos flared, I believe. Let's look at Peter's reaction to this. Famous Peter responds. In verse 33, Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. I can picture myself doing that. I totally can. I can picture myself in a bit of spiritual pride, thinking I know me, thinking I know how I would respond. I can so see me just like Peter going, I don't know what you're talking about. These clowns maybe, but not me. I'm different. I pray. I get up in the morning and I read my Bible. I'm not like these other Christian clowns, you know. It's gross, church, how quickly we can assume we are greater and better and more spiritual and superior to the people that might be to your immediate left and right. It's gross how quickly spiritual pride can just ooze in. And we make some pretty radical assumptions. But here, guys, let me just share this with you this morning. Would you consider with me that God knows our frame, and he knows that we are but dust? Every one of us in this room are vulnerable, and we're frail, and we're easily manipulated if we're honest. And the potential for great failure exists in every human in the room. That's the truth. We are so desperate for Jesus to move in our lives. And that's the reality, church. That's the reality. And woe to us when we start looking down our nose at other people and assume that you're likely to fail, but not me. What? What does the scripture say? Take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall, right? A dose of humility is always a good thing to swallow in the presence of the Lord. And Peter was pretty sure of himself at this point. Peter, I would suggest you, had a whole lot of confidence in Peter, not a whole lot of confidence in the Lord of Peter. And God's going to show him that. The Lord Jesus is going to help him to see this before the night is over. Well, he said very clearly, never. I will never be offended in you. And Jesus responds and said to him, verily I say unto you, that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Man, I would give $1 million to see that exchange physically, to see the look in our Lord's eye, to see the response from Peter, to see it. I know faith comes by hearing, and I have to be okay with reading it, but man, just to see how the Lord Jesus snapped this response back to Peter. No, tonight, Peter. Not eventually, tonight you're going to deny me. Three times before the sun's up and the roosters go off. That's pretty intense. It blesses me, though, guys, because it tells me that Jesus knows Aaron Dudley way better than Aaron Dudley knows Aaron Dudley. It tells me Jesus isn't confused with my charades and my rhetoric and my drama. It tells me Jesus sees something that I'm blind to. And he loves me, blows my mind. And he said, and you're so desperate, Aaron, and you're so terrified inside, I'm going to go to the cross and redeem you so that you can stand in the presence of my Father in the end, because you are doomed apart from me. So thankful for my Lord Jesus. And that he knows me better than I know me. And Jesus clearly knows Peter way better than Peter was tuned in at that point. By the way, church, you can personalize that. He knows you better than you know you. He knows how to make you happy. Do you trust that this morning? Do you really believe Jesus? How about all you single people in the room? Do you really believe that Jesus knows how to make you happy more than what you're maybe convinced you need in order to be happy? I'm telling you, he does. Those that are hurting and suffering with things in our past that kind of rear its ugly head, do you trust Jesus when he says, forgiven, cleansed, east and west? Do you really? Do you really have confidence that Jesus is tuned into your needs way beyond what you might even be? Very gentle, I see this presentation. He's saying some pretty black and white things, but he's bringing this to these men's attention. Why? In the event of the fallout, he can restore this relationship. He's saying to them, listen, guys, I knew in advance. I knew in advance you were going to bail on me. I told you you were going to bail on me. Did you see it stop me 1 second from the cross? I went to the cross knowing this potential, knowing this about you. It's so key that Jesus shares this in advance so that in the restoration of these men, they can realize, man, you did, didn't you? Who are we kidding? You knew this and you loved us anyway. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. Jesus predicts the failure of Peter. And then Peter responds, not liking that at all. In verse 35, Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise, also said all the disciples. They all kind of chimed in. Yeah, we'd die too. You know, Peter kind of has an influential role. I don't think he was the Pope, but he certainly has an influential role among these men. Guys, how would I describe this? I would describe this statement from Peter as a promise without power. He absolutely meant this. I would die with you, Lord, before I would be offended, before I would, you know, deny you. I would die. I think he proves this personally by drawing a sword. And, you know, we won't get there this morning. But he proves that he's willing to die to stand with Jesus by drawing a sword. And not just drawing a sword, but cutting off the right ear of one of the temple cops, okay, if you will. And, oh man, there's some weird teachings out there that, you know, in order to cut the right ear off, he must have come up behind him. Pastors aren't soldiers. Forgive pastors for saying weird things, but that's a major assumption. But when you're looking at somebody and you draw a sword with your right hand, it's not like you can only swing from right to left with a sword. You know, you could swing both directions. I think Peter was face to face with this guy, drew a sword and hacked at the guy, hit his metal helmet and cut his ear off. I think it was very much in your face and bring it on type of a statement. And got a rebuke from Jesus right away. It was a promise without power. Hey, have you ever done that? Have you ever made a promise to God with tears and with a quiver in your voice and you meant every word of it? And yet the reality is you just lacked the power to live it out. You just lacked the power to keep that promise you made. I have. And if I had 17 arms, all of them would be up, truthfully. That those promises have been, at seasons of my life, a way of life, truthfully. Wanting to tell the Lord how much I love him, wanting him to understand my loyalty and devotion, but yet just lacking the power or the spine or the fortitude to live out my promises. That's the difference, church, just so we know. That is the difference between living our faith out in the flesh or in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit. Man, I'm going to share this verse with you, and I'll develop this a little bit more next week, but man, Jesus made an awesome promise, and that's just this, church. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses. I can't do this thing alone. I can't do this thing apart from God. Have you noticed that? How difficult it is to live for God in our own strength? That's why there's scriptures, church, that say, it's not by power, it's not by strength, it's not by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And all I'm trying to draw your attention to is the Peter before the Spirit of God was poured out upon him and the Peter after the Spirit of God was poured out on him. A completely different outcome. in the garden, in his own strength, hacking off ears with a human sword, with a carnal sword. But empowered by the Spirit, he's taking the sword of the Spirit and he's piercing hearts, 3,000 of them. And he's confronting and speaking very publicly to the entire city of Jerusalem. But, you know, in his shameful denial, he's scared of little girls, damsels, little 9-10-year-old girls going, "Hey, I recognize you." That's a promise without power, you would agree. And I'm just asking you, church, I'm just asking you this morning, In the moments that we have together, who are you? Who are you? Are you doing this thing that God has called us to do in your own strength? Boy, no wonder, right? No wonder we fail, and we fail miserably, but I'm telling you right now, there is might available to you and me. We can borrow the might of the Almighty. That's pretty good news, right? And that first, you know, intercessory prayer in Colossians chapter 1, right? Being strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. I mean, I love that. I pray that for myself all the time. Give me the strength you put on lend, God, that you allow us to borrow. I need strength that comes from God to do what God has called me to do. That is for sure. Peter is about to realize that. He's about to come to that same conclusion. Just a little further this morning, and we'll be done. Verse 36 says, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane," that is Olive Press. "And he said unto his disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee." Of course, that's James and John. They typically get the inside peek at Christ and his life. And it says he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. "Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." Jesus literally said, in our common vernacular, "Guys, I feel like I could literally die right now." Does that seem weak to you, for Jesus to say that? God in the flesh? Jesus is about to experience what I've called, and excuse the terminology, but what I've described as a holy anxiety attack. He's about to experience more pressure in this Olive Press, that's the name of the garden he's sitting in, he's about to experience more pressure than you and I will ever experience in our lives, actually. The responsibility and the expectation of our Lord Jesus was to provide his body as redemption for the entire human race. And as he's confronting that reality, and he knows it's just moments away, that the arrest is about to happen, he starts to get into this place where he just feels so overwhelmed in his human nature, I would suggest, that he literally says, "I feel like I could drop dead right now." Heart's pounding. He's starting to sweat, we're told in Luke's gospel. It's cold out, guys. It's a cold evening. That's why Peter is warming himself by the fire. Who breaks out in a sweat in a cold evening? People that are under an extremely stressful load. That's your Lord. That's your Savior in this garden scene. And what I love about this, and about as far as we're going to be able to get this morning, but what I love about this is under this anxious load, which we'll describe thoroughly next week, he is so determined to get alone with his Father. Do you see that? "Guys, I got to get alone. You got to stay here. I'm going to go over there and pray." How do we respond to pressure and stress and anxiety? What do we run to? I just want to point out the model of our Lord Jesus. He was determined and desperate to get in some dark corner of that garden and just get away from all other humans and just pray, seek his Father. And man, he came out of that prayer time victorious, did he not? Man, I can't wait to take us through that portion of Scripture. But to all you, my brothers and sisters, that might be currently going through anxiety and pressure and stress, are you determined to get alone with your Father in heaven? Are you determined to, like our Lord Jesus, surrender your will to him? And you do that, what do the Scriptures say? You will find a peace that surpasses understanding. A peace that shouldn't even make sense in light of your circumstances. He will grant you. He will grant you as we make our requests known to him, as we cast our cares on him. Pretty amazing, actually. Our Lord Jesus models something beautiful here in this garden. I'll leave you with that. Would you chew on that, church, this afternoon? Pray about that and see how the Lord would lead you. Come on, church, let's pray. And we'll, you mind standing up? We'll stand and we'll close in prayer. Then we'll visit for a moment. And now we'll have another service together. Lord, thank you so much for your word this morning. Thank you for the truth of it. Thank you, Lord, for calling this church to stand up for the unborn. Lord, this is something that you've put on our plate at such a time as this. And I do pray we would not shrink back, but we would rise to this. And Lord, at the end, the most important thing is we stand before you. So speak to us about these things, Lord. We pray your blessing on this week, Lord. There's a lot to do, a lot to focus on. And I just pray that you would bless the labor of our hands, bless the fruit of our lives, Lord, and be honored. And as we visit now and pray and share our lives with one another, I pray that this church would be true to its name, Christian Fellowship. I pray that it would be indeed that, Lord. There'd be some depth to it. And our Lord Jesus would be the center of all of it. We love you, Lord, and we ask you all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.